morning, and thank you for coming. I know that through all life's difficulties, we make it a priority in our lives to be able to come and to hear the Word of God. And how uplifting is that to see all the friendly faces out here and to be able to see that you hunger after the Word that the Lord has placed upon my brother's heart. And I know through all his struggles that he's going through right now, that he makes God priority number one, and that he knows he has a service, and he knows that he could put his trust and his faith in him. So I would ask that you would open your hearts to my brother here as he preaches the word that the Lord has put upon his heart. And with that, I give you our brother and elder, Adam Yates.
Thank you, Gary. Good morning. We're starting to get into our thin summertime, I know there's many who are traveling and will be traveling the next couple weeks, and I know there's also some who are at home sick, so for those of you who are live streaming, I want to welcome you, and I hope that you will be among us again soon. I hope that as I would bring this presentation that you'll be able to see it, and I have obviously a topic here that I want to discuss with you. Jose was over at my house visiting with me the other day, and he told me, he said, I've got to start preparing for my sermon. It's a couple weeks away. And I said, I got a sermon on Sunday. When are you going to prepare? Oh, I prepared last night. I don't stress about this sort of thing anymore. As I prayed about it this week, I hadn't really had any thoughts. And then yesterday I was out working in my shop and was meditating and considering the Lord, and this thought was interjected into my mind. And so you see the title of my sermon today, Who Was Before? And some teacher out there, some English teacher, will tell me what's all wrong with that, why it's not correct. But it... I see Kim pointing at something. Do I need to turn off a light or something? Which light? This one? No. No, this light right here burns the top of my bald head. Very bright. So I want to delve into this, and so what is my sermon about today? Well, I mean, we're going to figure it out, but I want to do two or three things here. I want to take the next a little short time that we have here, and through the scriptures and through some experiences, I want to rejoice with you, and I want you to rejoice. I want, in this time that we have here, I want you to reflect on yourself even as I reflect on myself, and I want to give us some thoughts for going forward and some hope in those things. So we'll go ahead and jump right into it. I have all my scriptures on here. You won't need your scriptures at all. I begin in Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 36 through 50. And it begins as this. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Speaking of Christ, one of the Pharisees wanted Christ to come and invited him to his house. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden them, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You know, we read this particular account and this parable that Christ gave, this story that he told of these two men who owed this debt to a master, and they both were insufficient to be able to pay it. They didn't have the ability to do so. And when they came and they brought this to the master forgave both of them. And Christ asked this question. He said, Who's going to love this master more, and why is it? And you know, Simon understood it. This Pharisee, he said, well, the guy who owed the most has the most to be grateful for. And he looks at this woman and he says, you know, this woman, all of her sins, you know, she was evidently known. She was known in the city that she was a sinful woman for whatever that was. Was she a harlot? You know, what was she, an adulteress? What was it that she was? Evidently, she had a reputation that went before her. So much so that not just this Pharisee, those other people who were there were looking and saying, I can't believe this guy's letting her touch him. But you know, Christ makes this thing after he gives this parable and he says, you know, she's forgiven. She loved me much. She loved me much. And to who little is forgiven, the same loveth little. 1 Timothy chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Paul says, But I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I've obviously made my own emphasis here. Who was before? A blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus... And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, if you read through the writings of Paul, he continues to remind the people of who he was before. That he once was a persecutor of Christians, a murderer. He was the one who, you know, if we look through the Scripture and we see that there was this stoning of Stephen, you know, that Paul was there. He had been stirring up the crowd and he held the robes of the people who were doing it so they wouldn't get dirty. He was endeavoring all he could to destroy the church. And you know, we read through Scripture that when Paul was converted and he then began to meet with the people were terrified of him. You know, it took Barnabas to tell the disciples and to tell people, no, hang on, this man has changed. He's different. Because before he was, as he says here, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. I think I'm pronouncing that right. And he obtained the Lord's mercy. Because Christ came to save sinners. And he makes this statement in verse 16, I obtained mercy. And he says, you know, it was an example to those who would follow after that if I can be forgiven, there are others who likewise can be forgiven. If I can have committed such terrible sins, murder, and all of these things, and yet I can receive the blessing and the mercy and the grace of God, that there are others who can. You know, one of the things I want to rejoice in today is who I was before. And I'm going to call myself out here in a little bit. I won't get into it, but you know, to look at the things that the Lord has been willing to do for me in my life. You know, there's something that Paul is trying to talk about here, not only to make this point to others that, you know, if I was worthy of the Lord's forgiveness, you are as well. But he also says these things because he wants to remember himself, who he was before. It helps him to be humble. I look at my life and I see all of the blessings that I enjoy. And I know it's not because I'm perfect, but because I was before all of these things. And yet as I've tried to turn and change my life, the Lord has met me. And He has blessed me, and it makes me humble. It makes me humble to think of what I was before. I've got some pictures here I don't want to show off. I have a point here. I've been Over these past several months, I've been spending time and been doing pretty well, keeping busy with projects. People have asked me to build different pieces of furniture and things like that. You know, people that I'd worked with over the course of my past career, you know, asking me to build them sorts of things. And this is a young girl who, a young officer who got hired not long before I left. And one of my other friends had pointed her to me, and she wanted me to build a couple of things. She wanted me to build this entertainment center for her. And I built this entertainment center for her. And this is a picture of it after I delivered it to her, and she'd done all the staining on it and everything like that. And I'm not showing this to you to drum up business, nor to make you say, hey, that's so wonderful, I have a point about this. You know, I take some pride in the things that I've built. This is the text she sent me last night, and she completely finished it, and she put it where she wanted it to be. You know, she had, when she ordered this from me, she said, oh, I have this space that I want this thing in, and so she gave me some measurements. She gave me some measurements of the space that she wanted this thing to fill and the dimensions of it. And then she basically said, just go to town, build whatever you want, you know, but this is what it has to fit in. And so I took all that. You know, I take pride in the work that I do. I haven't had any formal education in carpentry or anything like that. Everything I've done is based on trial and error and cutting my thumb off and all sorts of stuff. You know, is how I've been able to accomplish these things. And you know, one thing that I found as I've started to try to make a little business of this is I try to be so very careful to make sure that I put out the best product that I can. And so I spend a lot of time trying to make sure that everything is fine-tuned and level and cut even and all that sort of stuff, so that when I deliver whatever it is, it's as good as I can possibly make it. So she sent me this text last night with this picture. She's excited. She finished it. It's great. Awesome. And then the next part of the text says, yeah, you know, she says the bottom was just a little wider than the top. And she says, and it almost didn't fit. So if you look here, she says, I had to take the baseboards off to fit this in there. And I was devastated. I worked really hard to try to put something together that was perfect and measure it over and over again and all that. You know, and I'm not making an excuse. You know, it's not, what do they say, a bad craftsman blames his tools? You know, it's not my tools. I got great tools, you know. I got sharp tools, you know. I've got all these things, you know, and there's other effects that happen. You know, you look at this table up here and there's a crack down the center of it. Why is it? You know, wood changes, humidity, it'll swell and it'll shrink and all that. I was so discouraged that I had sent a product to her that almost didn't fit and that it wasn't perfect. Romans 3, 23 through, that should say 25, not 35. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We just can't ever quite get it right. Even our very best efforts are going to come short. All the time that we take, you know, I take so much time now when I'm building something as I go, you know, I've got a piece that's going to go out tomorrow and I finished it yesterday, you know, and I set it down on the ground and I've done all this thing and it's got a little bit of a wobble in it. Well, Dan and Diane know what I'm talking about. So I move it to another spot in my shop and there's no wobble. And so then I move it to another spot in my shop, and then there's a little wobble. And I thought, well, is my shop floor off? So I took it inside in my house. And in one spot in my house, it doesn't wobble. And I scoot it over a couple inches, and it does. Ugh! What is it? It's mankind. It's mankind. It's humanity. It's everything that we can touch. We can't ever get it just right. We can't ever get it perfect. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Even for our best efforts, we make a mistake. But we have this blessing in Jesus Christ that in Him is perfection, that in Him is that remission of sins, that in Him is the ability to change us from who we were before to something else. That, you know, that she's not upset about this at all. She's texted me a bunch of times last night, gushing over it. It looks so good. It's everything that I wanted. Thank you so much. I don't care about the baseboards and all that. I hate it. I hate it. I want to bring that whole thing back to my shop and start over again because it bothers me. But to her, she says, it's perfect. I accept it. And I came short. But she was willing to accept my best effort because it was my very best effort. So I rejoice in that. And I rejoice in my Savior who when I make mistakes and I struggle, you know, He doesn't shake His head and become angry at me. I can't believe you screwed up again, Adam, you idiot. No. You know, the Lord doesn't do that. He calls for us and He wants to change us from who we were before. 2 Nephi 3, 31 through 34. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord and showing me His great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I'm encompassed about because of the temptations and all the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins, because we can't ever quite measure up if we don't have the Lord there with us. And so today, you know, what do? We rejoice that we know of a Savior, that we have felt His love, that we have experienced forgiveness. You know, I think about it, and I don't want to call Him out necessarily, but He stood up so many times. You know, I'm certain that Jared knows exactly what I'm talking about. Who I was before, but what the Lord has done. We rejoice in that we have a Savior who is willing to offer up forgiveness, even when sometimes we fall short. And so what does Nephi go on to say? Nevertheless, I know in whom I've trusted. My God hath been my support, there to lift us up and to strengthen us and to help us and to encourage us. So, you know, as we continue here, what do I want you to think at this point in this sermon? I want you to sit here rejoicing. And I want you to feel some motivation that if there are some things that you yet need to change, that you can. We don't have to be forever guilty. You know, I remember one time I was visiting with a brother, and he was talking about all these things that had happened, and he just feels so ashamed. I feel so terrible. And you know, but I told him, you know, that the blessing of the gospel is that we're not forever guilty. We're not forever guilty. I have a friend, a very good friend. He and I were partners on the SWAT team for years, and he's one of my closest friends. We were talking the other day, and he had just come back from youth camp with his church. And you can kind of get an understanding of the church that he goes to. Their youth camp was at San Diego State University, right there on the beach. And he told me that he had this group of young men who they put with him who were somewhat troubled. Troubled young men. They knew that he would do well because he's a cop. And so they had someone to keep him in order, you know. And over the course of this camp, he says, near the end of it, a couple of these troubled young men come to him and they said, hey, we wanted to tell you something. Said, you know, hey, last night we snuck out and we went to the beach and we hung out on the beach for a while. And my friend tells me, he says, I was so mad. I can't believe that they did that to me. I can't believe that, you know, knowing my job and knowing everything that I risk here, something could have happened. I was responsible for them. And they went and did that. He says, you know, I went to the pastor who was there overseeing, and I told him about it, you know, and the pastor talked to these boys. And he goes, you know, and the pastor chose not to do anything to them. He wasn't going to send him home or anything. And I said, well, why did he choose that? Well, he says they apologized and he felt like they were sorry for it. And he goes, I'm just so upset. And I told my friend, I said, isn't this what we're talking about? Isn't this what it's about? You know, we have this this Savior who risked everything on our behalf. And every time that, especially those of us who have taken His name and who have committed ourselves to Him, every time we walk sideways of His Word, every time we walk sideways of His commandment, you know, everything He risked on our behalf, we're throwing in His face. But you know, here, these young boys, I told them, I said, so these guys came to you? Yeah. And they told you what they did? Yeah. And they apologized? Yeah. And you want to beat them down for it. What are we teaching? Who was before? Who were you before? I was a liar. Try to take advantage of a situation if I was able to. If I could find some way to get ahead. It wasn't something that I was adverse to. A thief. I have taken things in my life that did not belong to me, whether physical things or credit for things or all sorts of that sort of thing. I've done it. I was a slanderer, speaking about others, trying to get myself ahead, talking poorly of other people. A fornicator. Angry, sometimes violent. I was. Self-centered and arrogant, still work on it. Still something I have to try to work on and try to control, although it doesn't rein in me. But it's there. Self-justifying. Make an excuse for anything. Why I don't have to answer to anyone or anything. Why someone has no right to call me out or things like that. I lived it. Unbelieving. I decided I'd stop there. I could have kept going. Now, these are some of these things that I was, and to some extent I still am from time to time. It's a pretty damning list. It's a pretty humbling list. I trust, not that I'm looking at you with any sort of a magnification or anything like that, but I trust I'm probably not alone in these things. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Those are things that I was before, those things that I had listed out, you know, they reigned in me. And I'm going to have that scripture coming up here. But you know, the Lord, through the washing of regeneration, through the renewing of His Holy Ghost, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Savior, I was able to take those things, those heavy weights and those burdens that were on me, and be freed. It wasn't without effort. You know, I've spent a lot of time, as I've been spending a lot of time in my shop lately and all that, you know, I get tired of listening to the voices in my head. And so I listen to some music, and I've been listening to some of the Christian music. And you know, some of it I'm truly touched by. I really am. There's several of these songs that I hear, and man, it's right where I'm at. But there's a whole lot of them that take this thought process of grace and acceptance of our Lord and Savior into thinking that there's no effort on our part. You know, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But you know, there had to be a change. And there has to continue to be a change. So I rejoice in that those things that I once was, you know, those things are not me anymore. Although sometimes I may fall back and I may struggle in those. You know, the Lord confirms His love and offers up His grace to us through our obedience. The Scriptures are full of these things that the Lord is willing to accept of us. But there has to be effort on our part. You know, I talk to people, talk to some of my friends and things like that, you know, when they have this desire and this love for the Lord, but they miss it, that the Lord calls us higher. He doesn't call for us to stay. And the reality is while most of the things, almost everything I've preached so far has simply been a reminder to you of things you already know and steps you've probably already taken, this never ends. This never ends. We have work yet to do. The Lord confirms His love to us and His grace through our obedience. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verses 66 through 68. Christ says, "Behold, I've given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that you shall believe in me and that you shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit." You know, every time I think about who I was before, it breaks my heart again. I feel not guilt, but I feel this weight of this man who I once was, who was displeasing to our Savior. And it makes me humble. It helps me to remember the goodness and mercy of our Lord, who has done amazing things in my life. I have nothing, I have no want. I'm so cared for. But He didn't do it until I was willing to turn and make efforts to be something new. "Behold, you have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except you shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Do you take advantage of, and do you think about how powerful your testimony truly is? All these things that you have been blessed with in your life because of your obedience to the Lord and to His Word, do you understand the power of that testimony? You know, I was reading something the other day. We talked about in our minister's meeting the last 2 weeks, and there's some things that I'm hoping to do in the coming months. But, you know, talking about youth, the young people who end up leaving Christianity. And, you know, one of the biggest things is that they say that grounds children in the gospel is when they see that the gospel and they hear that the gospel has been working and effective in the lives of their parents. I'm ashamed of that list of things that I've done. But I can equip my children. I can equip other people to do exactly what Paul did. You know, why was Paul telling them that? "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and all these things." And he says, "But it was done for an example, so that others might know that there is a way out." You know, do we look for these things? And can we bear testimony to others of this? How do we go forward? So we rejoice in where we've been, and we go forward with hope in where we can go, and we take advantage of what the Lord has done, and we show it to others. You know, Christ is telling us these things. 3 Nephi chapter 6, verses 36. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, will I liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." We should not stop. We cannot stop remembering who we once were. Not rejoicing in our sins, not rejoicing in our past. There are things that happened in my life where I was doing things that were not appropriate. They were funny. They were entertaining to someone whose life was about that. I'm ashamed of them. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed when I see people that I had spent time with in my youth who in some way I had an effect on where they are today. And it's not here in these pews. I didn't make their choices for them, but I certainly didn't help them. I remember who I once was. But I also remember that the Lord helped me to change. And that testimony can be a strong testimony to them. We can't stop looking to that which we want to be. You know, Christ tells us in 3 Nephi chapter 12, He says, you know, what are you supposed to be like? He says, just like me. I'm the example. Be looking at my example and work your way towards that. We can't become satisfied. If we stand still, we're going to grow roots. We become rooted in being satisfied where we are right now. I don't want to give up certain things. I don't want to change anymore. It's good enough. You know, the Lord calls us higher. Life is about examining. It's about changing. Endeavoring to measure up, not to our standard, but to God's. And God meets us. God meets us. When we look to change, when we make efforts, when we examine our life, when we sit down as a family and talk about where we're not walking, where the Lord wants us to, where we need to make a step back in the Lord's direction, you know, there is blessing that comes. There's a scripture, and I love it, and I didn't put it in here. It's in Mosiah. It talks about that, you know, when we obey the Lord's commandments, there is a blessing that He gives us immediately. He gives us a blessing. He doesn't leave us to wonder if He's accepted of us or not. The Lord is there with us. So I have some thoughts here that I want to put forward. If you are unbelieving, you know, we find ourselves struggling in this all the time. I've found in, you know, from various times in the past year of my life that I've gone up and down in unbelief. Sometimes I feel very strongly and I feel like I'm walking close with the Lord, and sometimes, you know, you wonder if are you even hearing me? And this is a struggle for us. So what do we do? You know, we're admonished in the Scripture to exercise even just a small amount of faith. Alma chapter 16, 143 and 144. As I said concerning faith, it's not to have a perfect knowledge of things. And one of these struggles that I feel like we oftentimes have when it comes to being willing to hold hands with the Lord and let Him lead us where we want to go is that we are not going to see everything clearly. He doesn't give that to us. You know, we don't like that. I hate that right now I don't have a clear vision for where my life is going. You know, I sit and I lament that fact with the Lord, but you know, that's not faith. The Lord doesn't call me to have a perfect knowledge. It's not my place. It's to have faith. Therefore, if you have faith, you hope for things which are not seen, which are true. The Lord has a plan. That's true. I don't see it. That stinks. But it's true. And now, behold, I say unto you, and I would that you should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on His name. Therefore, He desireth in the first place that you should believe even on His word. You know, so you find yourself in this position, I want to encourage you to try God's word to see if it works. Try to make some changes in your life. Walk forward with faith. Give some effort to some of these things that you hear. And then you can be before unbelieving. If you are lying. You know, there are different things that happen here, right? How many times do we lie to God? This happens to us, right? Alma chapter 12, verse 110. Ammon is speaking to King Lamoni and he says, yea, speaking of the Lord, he says, He looketh down upon all the children of men. He knows all the thoughts and the intents of the heart, for by His hand were they all created from the beginning. Nobody has to raise their hand, but tell me how many times you know you've done something wrong. You know you need to pray to the Lord. And so you do it, but you try to justify your sin to Him. I see smiles. People have done it. We do it, right? Well, I shouldn't have done this, Lord, but you know, my wife said, I know I shouldn't have done that, Lord, but, you know, we're lying to the Lord. How many times do we feel like we can hide something from the Lord? There's nothing to be gained by being anything less than completely open with God. He already knows. And I spent the first portion of this sermon talking about the fact that we can be something else. And so why would we be anything less than open with God? I enjoy my relationship with God right now. I enjoy it not because it's easy and not because it doesn't take effort, but because I feel like I can speak my heart. Where I haven't in other times in my life. How silly is it that I have this belief in this being that knows all things, and yet there's some things I don't want to talk to him about? Silly, huh? And I'll get to lie to him. He already knows. And when we're willing to bring things out in the open, and we're willing to speak to the Lord, therein is healing. There becomes blessing. We lie to others. Lots of different ways we do that. Sometimes that lie that we do to others, sometimes it's in words that we say, sometimes it's in appearances we try to put out. We do these things. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 14 that we should henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I had this situation, and I don't know if I've mentioned this particular portion of it, but you know, in this whole lengthy trial and battle I had through work, I had a suggestion come to me from someone in a position to give me some legal advice, and it was. To the extent of tweaking the truth a little bit. We like to say words like elaborate, and it's just a pretty word for lying. To elaborate on some things. And I had this conversation with another person in my life, no one who's here, and they said, you know, and I brought this to them, I just want to know their opinion. What do you think? And they said, you know, it's good to have morals, but that's for your church, and it's not for the world. You need to do what you can to get ahead and to beat this issue. You know, I look at this particular scripture, and this is exactly what it is. That so often in this world, you know, we're taught that it's okay to do something to get an advantage. And we can oftentimes do it sometimes because we don't take real thought of what we're saying or where we're going. That we get tossed to and fro by the wind of every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You know, to what end are all these things done? You know, Paul, as he's talking about his life, I didn't put it in here, but he talks about this man that he used to be and all the things that he accomplished. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, I was by the word of the law. He says, I was perfect. I walked it completely. And he says, in the end, he says, it's all dung. It's nothing. It's worthless. We do these things because in our own heart and our own mind, we get ahead and it really doesn't accomplish us anything. What the Lord asks us to do, to turn and to forgive and to repent and all those things, you know, He gives us life eternal. If you are angry, unforgiving, those things don't always go hand in hand, but oftentimes they do. The Lord says in Mark chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And He said unto them, take heed what you hear. For what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. You know, the Lord says, you be cautious about what you do. Because what it is that you do is going to come back again. I'm not talking about this modern concept of karma. I'm talking about a just God. I'm talking about a just God who looks and you know, He has anger with sin that is unrepented of. And so your anger, your unforgiveness, you know, it'll come back to us. Matthew 18, verses 32 through 34. This is a similar parable. But this particular one is, you know, Christ is talking, and this was a man who had this debt that was impossible to pay. And the master who he owed it to forgave him of it. And so then this man who had owed this great debt, he went to this man who owed him a small debt. And he said, you need to pay me back. And that man said, I don't have it. I don't have your $10. I'm sorry. I can't have it. And so he had him thrown in jail. And so we find in verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due to him. And this right here, verse 35, this should burn in our hearts when we consider our relationships one with another. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. I have found that those who are the most angry, the most unforgiving, they become the most distraught or upset when other people are angry with them or refuse to forgive them. Isn't that interesting? Interesting. Though we may sometimes sin. You know, like that piece of furniture I built, you know, that I tried to do everything right and still it wasn't quite right. Just a little bit off. A quarter inch here, an eighth of an inch there, a 16th here. It adds up eventually. Sometimes we're going to sin. But we are not to allow it to reign in us. Romans 6 and 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Reign, in Webster's dictionary, it says it's to possess or to exercise sovereign power or authority, to rule, to have superior or uncontrolled dominion. And so what we are not to do is, you know, we understand this fact that we're going to try our hardest and sometimes we're going to slip. We're not going to make it. We're not going to measure up. And that's where we come back to the Lord with that broken heart and that contrite spirit. I was before a sinner. I don't want to be anymore. Lord, forgive me for that. When we stop this battle, though, when we start moving backwards and retreating in the face of trouble and difficulty, we allow sin to reign. It takes control over us. We dig a hole. It becomes hard to get out. And so remember, by way of encouragement today, that there's a way out when we struggle. Here you go, honey. Last night, after I finished this sermon, Erica sent this scripture to Rebecca. It was her verse of the day or something. I'd already had it in here. This morning, it popped up on Rebecca's phone for the verse of the day. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. And Jeremiah, after looking at all these things, he makes this declaration. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I remember, you know, that list of things I put of who I was. I remember them. I remember what they've made me feel like. They made others feel like, and yet the Lord forgave me, and I'm humbled, by it. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. I have hope that if I make a mistake again, I can be forgiven. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. His justice is that we should be consumed, but His mercy is that He offers forgiveness. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, God gives us to be and to live in an oasis in the desert. I'm going to finish with some pictures here. And, I find this to be the absolute truth, that so oftentimes this is what the world looks like. This is what it is. You know, this particular thing, I went on a walk the other day. I drove out to a place I enjoy to go to out in the mountains, in the desert. And, you know, we hadn't at that point. This was before we had our a couple of monsoon rains. We hadn't had rain in, 100 and something days? 100 and something days. I mean, it was dry. It was baking hot. Everything looked like this. I tried to expand this picture as much as you can, that you see that it's all dry grass, and even these bushes that are right in front of me, they're all just withering and drying up. You know, so often this is what life is like. And this is I'm telling you, you know, in all these things of life, when we are walking contrary to the Lord's word, it doesn't matter what little pleasure it brings us for the moment. This is what we always feel like, dried up. And we look around right here, and I love walking to this place. I look at the bottom, and all of a sudden I see a little bit of hope. You see there on the right side of your screen, there's some green trees. And I turn, and you see that there's more. What does that tell us is down in the bottom of that canyon? We know there's water. Looking out south here, maybe you can see it better today, Jim, than you could yesterday on my cell phone. We see water out here down in the depths of this canyon, but you look on either side of it, and you know it's just as dry as a bone. Just as dry as a bone. A little closer there, and you can see that down all this dry and crumbly grass and all that sort of stuff gives way to this brilliant green. Down in the bottom of this canyon, you see you got just dry leaves and all that, and then the next thing you do is you walk to this stone, and there it is. That big stone on top, right underneath of it, comes this spring, and it begins flowing out of there. Before this particular spring, all of it looks like that. Out of that one little rock comes all of this. This particular stream, not right this moment. Now this flows year-round. I've gone a couple times. Here it is. It's the middle of the summer. We hadn't had rain for 100 and something days, all that sort of stuff, and this was flowing. I've gone there a couple times. There's another place I go to every once in a while. It's quite a hike, but the heat of the summer, the cold of the winter, all that, there's always water flowing there out of this little rock. And it continues. And this particular stream is one of the seven that Seven Springs is named for. Where you saw that picture where you were looking way down the canyon off in the distance, you saw the mountain. From there to Seven Springs is probably about 5 miles. And in the heat of the summer, 115 degrees day, no water coming out of the sky for 100 something days, it flows almost all the way there. Anybody who's on my Instagram has seen this. Here we go. I had another picture of me giving a 3/4 thumbs up, but I figured I probably wouldn't put that in here. That water was probably, if it was 70 degrees, I don't even know if it was 70 degrees. You know, before the Lord took action in my life, when I wanted to turn myself to Him, I was just as dry as that desert. And yet, somewhere in there, and in this desert of life, in this place that we live in right now, you know, there is this oasis there, and it's our Savior. And we find ourselves from time to time feeling like we're wandering in this desert. We rub shoulders with people all over the place who are looking for some hope and who want to hear of these things, who want to see that there is a stream of life that comes out from a rock of our Savior, who was before Paul here, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy. And this is my testimony, and this sermon has been my testimony and my hopes for you and some encouragement. I want to rejoice today. I don't want to forget who I was before. It keeps me humble. But I want to enjoy the blessings of God as I continue to move forward. So I hope that perhaps something I've offered up this morning would be of some strength and encouragement to you. You know, we can certainly be, and we should be, ashamed of the sins that we've committed, that person we were before. But we need to honor and glorify the Lord for what He's done and be quick to tell others about it, you know. I've had such an audience with guys who I'd worked with for 13 years who never would have wanted to talk to me about these things. Now all of a sudden, because my life has changed, I'm able to talk to them about who I was before and what the Lord has done in my life. And those opportunities are there if we take advantage of it. We praise the Lord for these things. I appreciate your time this morning.